Amen. You guys can be seated. Hey, welcome to New Vintage Church. How are we doing today? Awesome. Okay, so I love that you guys are already participating because I'm going to let you know I am all for participation, right? Okay, so we are in week two of these I am statements that Jesus made. And what we learned and what we started talking about and we're going to continue to talk about through this series is that very often Jesus is misunderstood and misrepresented, right? We know this. We know this. There's times where you've had an idea of who Jesus is and then you tell somebody who's been following Christ and they're like, that's not who Jesus is. No, you got it all wrong, right? You guys know of times like that. Or maybe you've seen somebody acting in a way and it totally misrepresents the Jesus that you follow. And so he said, man, we want to look at these things. Because I honestly love you and I love you and I love you. I'm not sure about you yet. But here's what I'll say. At the end of the day, in the most loving way possible, it doesn't matter who you think Jesus is. It matters who Jesus says he is. And so we want to look at those things and observe and see what Jesus says about himself. Now, last week, we talked about how Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Whoever, you know, takes of me will neither hunger nor thirst ever again. And it's this living representation of a spiritual feeding that takes place. The wholeness that is found in Christ. And we talked about how it points all the way back to the Exodus and this representation of manna and God providing the bread. And he says, I am the bread. I'm the bread. We talked about how Jesus doesn't want us just to survive. His desire is that we thrive, that we experience this zoe. And if you weren't here last week, zoe is this Greek word that means life, but it doesn't just mean life. It means like abundant life, exuberant life, life to the full. Like, I want that kind of life, that kind of laugh, the kind of life that I get from this guy over here that laughs, right? I mean, like, I want that. I love that. I love that he's filled with joy and it overflows out of his life. But I don't know about you. Before I became a Christian, that's not how I viewed Jesus. Maybe you're in this place today and you're saying, man, I'm kind of like questioning. I'm here giving Jesus a chance. I'm not sure what I think about this whole Jesus thing. But I've never known God to want us to have life and an abundant life. When I kind of imagine what Jesus is about, I kind of imagine condemnation and this lightning bolt thrower, right? That's kind of my idea of who Jesus is, not the healer and fulfiller of our souls. So today, we're going to continue through the book of John, and we're going to see what Jesus says about himself. We're going to be in chapter 8 today, John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I just want to remind you, and I'll remind us each week as we go through this series, when he says, I am, that again, like this has profound meaning. When Moses says, hey, when I go to Pharaoh and I tell him to let your people go, God, who should I say sent me? And he says, say, I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega. You guys will get some of my Greek jokes through my time, but like I learned Greek and I was horrible at languages. I'm not great at Spanish. I wasn't very good at Greek, but we learned a song to the Greek alphabet, me and one of my friends. Because I was like, I can't get this. I'm going to have to put it to a song. And so I put it to a song, and I haven't memorized to this day. I'm not going to bless you with my singing today. That will come in the future. I know, you're all disappointed. But Jesus, when it says the Alpha and the Omega, maybe you've heard that before. The Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the end of the Greek alphabet. So what it's saying is, I am everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. I am. I am, and that gives us great hope. So when he says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means we have life from the beginning to the end and everything in between. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a completely dark place before? Now, like for me, I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth. I was in the city. There was always light. Even in the middle of the night, midnight, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., like there's lights. There's, you know, lights from businesses, and like the stars couldn't even shine. There was so much ambient light, light pollution, right? But if you've ever been in a really dark place that's completely devoid of light, you know what it can do to you. Now, the church that we attended previously, I was running through that church all the time. I would go grab something here, go grab something there. I would go help out, do anything that I could. And I got really good at navigating our auditorium in the dark. You guys ever done that? Some of you have navigated different areas. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your place of business. And you're like, I know this area. I can just cruise right through here in the dark. No problem. Well, there was always in this auditorium some kind of ambient light, whether it was a door being propped open or whether it was some light shining from another area. There was always some kind of light until one day there wasn't. The doorstop that I had kind of got kicked out, and suddenly it was completely pitch black. And I'm like cruising through, and I just stopped because I was like, oh no, you guys with me? Maybe kind of like you close your eyes. It's dark in here. Nobody will see. But just imagine with me for a second. You're walking through this room, and suddenly it's completely pitch black. So I stop. I give my eyes a moment to adjust. I'm like, I'm going to get this. I give my eyes a second, and it's still dark. But I'm like, I know this room. And so in that confidence, false confidence, by the way, in that false confidence, I'm like, let's go. And I start walking, and I slam my shin right into a metal chair. I kind of laughed because I have a sick sense of humor. And I was like, oh man, that was great. And I'm like, I got this though. I know where I am now. And so I start walking again, wham, right into the metal post of a chair again. I'm like, maybe I don't have this. And I kind of had a moment where suddenly this security and what I thought I knew and the pitch darkness all around me made me wonder where I really was. I found myself in the dark. And maybe, like me, you found yourself in the dark at some point in your life. I'd love to tell you that that's the only time I've been in that kind of situation, but the truth is, many of us find ourselves in the dark. It might not be a literal darkness where I can't see with my eyes, although it may, but also there is a darkness that we experience in times of our life where we're like, I don't know which way to go next. I don't know what the right choice is. This is what dark and darkness does, right? It alienates, it disorients, it causes confusion. For some of us, it's a relationship that's gone south, and we're not sure how it's going to work out, and we feel like we're blindly walking around in the dark, hitting our shins. For others of us, it's an addiction that feels out of control, and in the darkness of our soul and our desperation, we're trying to figure out how to see some light. Some of us just feel hopeless, and, well, in the dark, right? We just feel in the dark. Depression has led you on a downward spiral, and you're not sure that there is even any light, that there's any kind of light that can come in and make a way because you feel so low. For one, I want to tell you, if you find yourself in that place, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Reach out. Find somebody to help you. Your life is worth living no matter what you are going through. And I will tell you, after years and years of just living and doing life and doing ministry, that I have encountered people that have said, I am at the end of the rope. And unfortunately, I know many people who have made the choice to take their own life because they think it's going to make it better. But I'm going to tell you, it never makes it better. Reach out for help. Because the people that love you, the people that are around you, the people that you might not even think notice, and they want to help. I know many others who have gotten help and who have said how thankful they are that they didn't make that choice. So just to wrap that up, man, if you are ever finding yourself in that place, reach out for help. I promise you, there is light. So Jesus was navigating this idea of dark and light in John, and he says that he is the light of the world. Whoever walks in him won't walk in darkness, but Jesus means that way more than physical light. Because see, I was in that auditorium and I turned on my flashlight and suddenly I was okay, right? That's what happens when light enters the room. Suddenly it's like, okay, I got this. I can navigate this obstacle that I'm dealing with. And Jesus says, I am that light. In chapter 7, there continued to be a sharp disagreement between opinions of who Jesus was, and you see that throughout Jesus' life. And Jesus talks about how they shifted their understanding of the law of Moses while Jesus healing people and making them whole was having him come under harsh criticism. They're like, why are you healing on the Sabbath? That's not what you do. And Jesus is like, I'm making people whole. I'm bringing light into their lives. Don't get stuck on the minor for the major of what we're doing in people's lives. So we get to chapter 8, and the first story we see is him bringing light. He meets a woman caught in the act of adultery. She is brought to him. And I would love to say that they brought this lady to him to help and give counsel and give restoration. No, they were actually trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus encounters this woman and he talks to her for a moment and he says, hey, whoever's without sin, whoever's never messed up, whoever's never fallen short, whoever's never missed the mark, you just cast the first stone. Because in that time, a woman caught in the act of adultery was to be stoned. Now, for some of us, you're like, stoned? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, it literally means that they would pick up rocks and hurl them at someone until they died. It was a brutal, horrible way to die. And Jesus, as he's drawing in the dirt, and he says to this woman, hey, where are your accusers? Because each one of them, one by one, they leave. And she says, they are nowhere to be found. And he says, then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. I want you to catch that. Because this is who Jesus is. He brings hope. He brings healing. He brings restoration, and he does bring restoration in that he says, go and leave your life of sin. I want to bring life to your light. This is causing you anguish. This is causing you trouble, and it's not about the law for the law's sake. It's about this law is here to help bring you life. So go and leave your life of sin. Jesus not only walks out of the trap that they have put him in, he releases the woman from the trap that she has put herself in, the trap of her decisions. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. Who is this guy? Who is this guy who offers grace, who offers restoration, who offers healing? He was unlike anyone that they had ever met. Unlike anyone that they had ever met. Not only was he saying that he forgave people of their sins, but he was also teaching out of the scriptures in a way that was revolutionary. On many occasions, the teachers of the law were like, man, who, this guy knows the scriptures so well. But they struggled with how he treated sinners and outcasts because he loved and cared for them. He spent time with people that they stayed away from because, you know, they didn't want to get dirty. He healed and he did it on the wrong schedule, but he was also holy in the way he navigated relationships. For the religious people, they just couldn't reconcile it. They were furious and looking to stop him. There's a guy, A.W. Tozier, and he says this about the struggle of the Pharisees. A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. You know any Pharisees? Don't point fingers. Don't point. Don't point. It's a struggle, right? It's a struggle. It's easy sometimes for us to be hard on other people, but graceful for ourselves. I'm that way. I understand my intent. I understand what I meant by what I said, and I want grace, but I don't understand where you're coming from, and sometimes when you say something, it really upsets me. A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual person is easy on others. God, may we reflect who you are in loving people well. And looking at our own lives and saying, what offensive way is there in us? God, would you just pull that away? That we can love others better, that we can treat others as you have treated us. Talk about being misunderstood. They didn't know what to do with this kind of teacher of the law. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. And at the core of it, honestly, is fear. Jesus is saying, I'm bringing life and healing and light into the world, and you're getting tripped up on the lesser law of a day for the greater act of healing. Not only were the Pharisees, the religious teachers, fearful of what he was going to say or do, they were fearful of how it was going to affect their power. Right? Because people came to them, what do the prophets and the law say? What should we do? John 8 in verse 13 says this. It says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. Now, you might not catch some of the nuance of this right here, but Jesus is like massively putting these guys in their place right here. He's saying, you should know God. You should know the Father. I'm sent from the Father, so I know where I come from. I know who I am and who I represent. And in this last little section, he's dropping the mic on them when he says, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. In other words, check yourself. You're missing it. You're missing out on the heart of God. You don't know who I am, but you, more than anybody else, should. Jesus keeps pointing back to this Old Testament understanding of I am, this bread of life, back to the Old Testament and the Exodus, reminding them that if people ask who sent Moses to Pharaoh, that he was to say, I am, as I said earlier. That Jesus is that representation in the fullness of the I am, and he knows that he was sent from God. He's saying, listen, I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know the full plan of God. It is the gift of salvation for all who believe. I'm here to be the bread of life, and I'm here to be the light of the world. This is good news. So Jesus answers in John 8, verse 15 through 18. He says, you judge by human standards. You're judging by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. The Father sent me. My judgment is true, even though I reserve it. I don't judge. I could. But instead, I bring grace and truth. The Pharisees ask where his Father is. Talk about misunderstanding. They're like, where's your dad? My dad! I want you to know my Father. I come from my Father. I represent him. Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He says, you don't know him, and that's why you don't know who I am. You're misrepresenting and misunderstanding what this is all about. This is a rescue mission for all of humanity. Through all of this, Jesus is still inviting them and inviting us to walk in the light. Why? So that we wouldn't stumble around in the darkness of our understanding. Jesus says that I've come that you might have life and life to the full. One of the things that we always say is following Jesus will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. I'm going to tell you, before I came to accept Christ as my Savior, I had a lot of anger in my life. I wrestled with a lot of different things, and I'm not going to say that I said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to start following you, and all of a sudden everything was just easier automatically. No, I had to learn who my Father was. I had to spend time saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. I had to spend time reading the scriptures and understanding who Jesus is and the way that he calls me to act. And here's what I found. It didn't hinder my life. It made my life immeasurably better. Jesus says, I want to bring clarity. I want to bring understanding. I want to bring life. I want to negate regret. I want to get rid of just feeling bad about what you did last night or how you acted towards that person or the way you cheated on your taxes, whatever it might be. Jesus is saying, I want you to be free. I want you to experience life. In other words, and I want you to catch this today. Jesus looses the grip of darkness of sin by the light of life found in him. Did you catch that? Jesus looses the grip of the darkness of sin by the light of life found in him. It's rhyme. It rhymes. It rhymes on purpose. Okay, I want it to stick. I want you to remember it. Jesus is loosing, right? When he's loosing this grip of sin, some of you guys are studs. I've seen you, and you're like baseball players, and I imagine you bench like 3,000 pounds. Pete has legs of like monuments and stuff. And I just imagine someone loosing the grip of sin. It no longer has a hold on us. He's saying, I'm here to take that away. I'm here that you might not be burdened. I'm here that you might not be dragged down. I want you to live by life found in me. And yet we find the Pharisees right in the middle of it, misunderstanding God, misrepresenting him, and cataclysmically missing the point. Meanwhile, Jesus and his ragtag group of disciples who didn't have the training, who didn't have the pedigree, come with power. And they're changing people's lives. And they're saying it's not because of who we are, it's because of who our Father is. And you're invited to. You ever think about that? That these men were called ordinary men. That they were not remarkable. That they didn't have the pedigree of the Pharisees. And so here's why I'm telling you this today. Because you might be tempted to say, oh, what does Matt say? Right now, you might not. But maybe at some point, you might say, well, what does Matt say? It doesn't matter what Matt says. It matters what God says. It matters what we see and hear in the heart of Jesus and how he lived. You are called to life, and you don't have to be trained and go through all of your Greek and Hebrew studies and understand a little bit of Aramaic. You have to understand the heart of Jesus. Amen. And by that we're called. By that we're given a ministry that sets free the captors. Philip Yancey, I love Philip Yancey. He says it this way when he's talking about the Pharisees and the disciples. He says, curiously, the righteous Pharisee had little historical impact. save for a brief time in a remote corner of the Roman Empire. Catch that. Because we read the Bible, and sometimes we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these other C's, and we're like, oh man, look at all the influence they had. Look who they were. He says, curiously, they had a little historical impact for a brief time in a small corner of the Roman Empire. But Jesus' disciples, guys, this is the power of the gospel. But Jesus' disciples, an ornery, undependable, and hopelessly flawed group of men, became drunk with the power of a gospel that offered free forgiveness to the worst of sinners and traitors. Those men managed to change the world. And that is good news. And that is good news because it means that there's hope for me. It means that there's hope for you. They walked in the light that takes away the darkness, the light that gives hope in the midst of hopelessness, the light that brings salvation to weary souls. The light that says, I am the light of the world. I want to shine light on your situation, and I want to free you from the darkness. I am the bread of life. I don't want you to hunger or thirst. I want you to find your wholeness in me. We need that, don't we? Amen. Our world needs that, doesn't it? Amen. Hope, peace, salvation by grace. So don't misunderstand it. And please don't misrepresent it. And listen, here's what I'll tell you. There's grace. Because every day, like, I go through my day, and like, we were driving down here last night, and this guy like just almost crashes right into us. And you know, talking about loosing the grip of sin. I was gripping the steering wheel and honking on the horn, and my wife, she's amazing. She's like, are you okay? Are you okay? Do you need to pull over? Do you need me to drive? And I'm like, just no, I'm good. I'm good. But it would have been real easy in that moment to misrepresent Jesus. Yep. There's grace. So I get back up. I bring light into it. I say, okay, God, I'm going to get rid of that. Let's go again. I want to walk in the light that brings life. I think about when Jesus had been crucified. He died and he was buried in the tomb. It said darkness reigned for 3 hours, from noon to three. Yep. That darkness reigned over the earth. Can you imagine what that darkness must have felt like to the followers of Jesus? The Messiah, the one that they thought was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the one that they thought was going to bring them to a position of power, had been crucified. And darkness falls over the land. And I think, and I imagine, that darkness fell over their souls. What are we going to do now? What's next? People were stumbling around, wondering what to make of what had just happened. Can you imagine the hope sucked out of the room in that moment? Like walking around in a pitch black room void of light, running into things over and over. But a light came on. Jesus on the third day rose from the grave. And he conquered fear and death. And he said, I'm light and I'm the resurrection, not only for myself, but for all of humanity. I'm the light of the world. I want you to read that again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but to have the light of life. Can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine if we start shining Christ's light to Escondido? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we begin to be people who bring grace, hope, and healing to broken places? Can you imagine if we say, I want you to know about this good news that has so changed and transformed me because it's a free gift of grace to all that believe? What if New Vintage began reflecting Jesus' light to our community? I think we're called to it. Matthew 5 in verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." I'm going to tell you, as I'm getting my bearings in this community, I see some of these homes up on a hill. You can't hide it. There's some pretty amazing homes around here. It's saying, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp or light a light and put it under a bowl and snuff it out. No, it says, instead, what do? You lit the light for a reason. They put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise you? No, we're just reflecting the light that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What if New Vintage Church began to become a place that was a beacon reflecting Christ's light to our community? Guys, that's what we're called to. That's what we get to do. That's the grace that we've experienced. So let's walk in the light. What does it mean for us to reflect the I am in our community? I think we can do a couple things. One, walk into the light. Number one, walk into the light. Maybe you've never walked into the light. Maybe you have questions. We are here and we would love to talk to you. We would love begin to explore faith with you and what it means to walk with Jesus. Number one, you have to walk into the light. Number two, you have to let go of the dark. Can I be honest? Sometimes the darkness is a little tempting, right? I'm just going to turn off the light and I'm just going to walk around in darkness for a while because it doesn't expose any of the hard places, the things and areas that I struggle and the things that I deal with. Let go of the dark. Walk out of it. Start shining light more in your life. And number three is reflect the light. Guys, we get to do this. We get to do this. We get to be people who reflect the light of Jesus in our community. If you have experienced his goodness, if you have experienced his grace, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you've experienced it, if you're filling yourself with it each day, if you're knowing the salvation that you have in him, you are not going to be able to help but tell people. You're not going to be able to help for people to go, like, you're different. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was helping me out with my car, and he said, hey, bring it in. I'll help you out. I'll get it fixed up. And he was at a dealership, and so I went up to the dealership, and he said, hey, you know, fill out some paperwork with this guy. And this guy that, you know, invited me up there, he goes to my church. He goes to the church that I used to work at, and he was like, hey, come on up here. And so he gets me over to that guy to fill out some paperwork. And he's like, I'm going to start working on your car. And the guy goes, how do you know Jerry? And I was like, oh, Jerry goes to my church. He's a great guy. And he's like, there's something different about him. I've only been here for about a month. But I'm going to tell you, Jerry, everybody looks up to this guy. Everybody just sees something in him that is different. Do you know what that is? Jerry's reflecting the light of Jesus. Let's be people who reflect the light of Jesus. Reflect it at home. Reflect it in work and the places that you impact to help people understand the grace of God. Let's be people who take away misrepresentation and misunderstanding and bring light into the I am. Because I guarantee you, they're going to look and say, something is different about New Vintage. I want to be a part of it. Right now, we're going to take a time to celebrate that light. We're going to take time to celebrate the promise that we have in Christ. And we do that by taking of communion. Last week, we looked at Jesus saying that he is the bread of life. We take of some bread that represents his body. We take some juice that represents his blood given for us. And we thank God that we have the free gift of salvation, just like all of humanity, for those that believe. I'm going to invite us to pray and then take together. God, I thank you for your hope, for life found in you, for your grace that isn't by works, so that no one can boast and that everyone can attain it. We pray, God, that hearts would be turned to you and that you would help us to walk away from the dark, to walk to the light, and that, God, in that transformation, we would be people that can't help but tell of what we've seen, of what we've heard, of what you've done and are doing in our lives. And we thank you for bringing light to our dark places. And that in this time of communion, that we put you up on a stand to shine brightly for our community, for our lives, and everyone we interact with. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take communion together.